Hello. Welcome to our verse-by-verse in-depth Bible study with Bible teacher Dr. Bob Utley. Now, here's Bob.
Let me ask you a question. Why do you come to church?
Well, we come all the time. Or it's just the thing to do. Or I enjoy being with God's people. I don't really understand completely sometimes what you all expect from me as a pastor as far as a sermon. I think sometimes all we expect is to have a tremendous feeling of closeness and fellowship, and that's marvelous. I'm excited about that. I hope every time we come together that you feel a sense of closeness and fellowship. But I am primarily here at this time not to promote closeness and fellowship. That's what we do the rest of the service. Many of you have noticed how our services are very non-structured. That to me is very good, for I believe the church is a family, and sometimes we structure the Lord right out of our meetings. So I enjoy the family, non-formal atmosphere. I hope you do. I guess you do, you wouldn't be here. But when it comes time for this time, do you expect to learn something you didn't know about the Bible? Do you expect me to manipulate your emotions? And I know that many of preachers that I like very well do that to me. I've been at the evangelism conference Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. They had a little short black preacher turn me loose, I want to tell you. Name was Manuel Scott from Calvary Baptist Church in Los Angeles. If I could just take a little black preacher intravenously, boy, I'd do it. That guy just, oh, marvelous. He touched my emotions, and I was ecstatic listening to him. But I'm not that kind of preacher, you know that. That is not basically my purpose. My purpose is to hold the Bible up, to try to amplify it as clearly as I can, with the expectation that if you, being a committed child of God, see in the book the things that God would have you to do, that what we are about at this time is nothing less than life-changing commitments. I am going to try to change your lifestyle with what I say today. That's no small task. And I know that unaided without the Holy Spirit, that I have absolutely no possibility of accomplishing what I want to accomplish. But let me ask you a very pointed question. If you saw something in the inspired, authoritative Word of God that you believed was God's will for your life, would you be willing to change your attitude or your lifestyle or your commitment to match what you knew was God's will? Are you willing to make that kind of commitment with me? Or is this something that you can come and listen to and in a couple of hours forget? I feel all too often that much that we do in the name of Jesus Christ is the kind of thing that we feel like that really has no grab on our life. And I want to tell you, if the Word of God is truly the revelation of the eternal Creator God that sent His Son, then we need to be extremely serious about trying to find out what that book says. For I think one of the greatest sins is to want to know what God's will is and then not be willing to implement God's will in our life. So this is an extremely serious time for me. The message today is entitled From Rags to Riches. And that is because it deals with the metaphors of putting on clothes and taking off clothes as a symbol of putting on characteristics of Christ's likeness and taking off the characteristics of self-likeness. It's found in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through 32. Vernon read to you the following chapter because it's an amplification of what I'm going to talk about. And it shows quite readily the backdrop to which Paul was speaking. The Roman world was the epitome of a world seeking pleasure in things. The morality of the Roman world had fallen to such a low that people had become tools instead of objects. People had simply become the rungs of a ladder upon which everybody was trying to climb to find self-fulfillment. The morality of the Roman world is notorious in its debauchery and in its low view of man and his purpose. But I must be very honest with you. I think that the culture in which we live and move and have our understanding is a culture that's moving in the direction of the self-oriented, pleasure-seeking society known as Rome. And I feel like that we become so accustomed to sin that it does not shock us anymore. We are accustomed to it, and we move in and out among it with no pains of conscience and no great problem. It is a basic conviction of mine that American Christianity, for the most part, is simply analogous to a smallpox vaccination or a polio vaccine. We've got just enough to immune us from a real case. We've got just enough Christianity, we've heard just enough of the gospel to kind of say, well, I'm in, you know. So we have got a very inferior kind of New Testament Christianity in our country today. You say, where do you get that from? I get it from reading the New Testament and then from walking the streets of Lubbock and from meeting Christian people. American Christianity, for the most part, is not the level of commitment and love and forgiveness and Christ-likeness that the New Testament speaks of. This message is not very pleasurable for you or for me, for I am a part of the culture that I am talking about. And my life is just like yours. It is so easy for sin to slip into our lives in such subtle forms. It is so easy to forget the radicalness of the commitment to which Christ calls us. And it is so easy to change all of life to a commitment to self instead of a commitment for Christ. We're going to talk about a lifestyle today. A lifestyle that's a bit different from ours, because these people did not grow up in Christian homes. They grew up in a pagan culture. And Paul is saying to them, you used to be like this, but now you've been touched. You've been changed. I want to say before I begin that if knowing Jesus Christ by faith in your life has not made a difference in the way you look at other people, the way you love, and the morality that you live by, then my friend, I have great reservations that you have ever met Jesus Christ. For to meet Him in commitment is a life-changing confrontation. It may be slow, it may be fast, but you can never be the same after you've met Him that you were before you met Him. With that kind of backdrop, let us look at this passage. Ephesians 4:17-32. And I'm watching the clock, and therefore I'm going to quit when I get as far as I can. This I say, therefore, and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility of your mind. The word futility is a word that is usually translated vanity. It means emptiness, purposelessness, aimlessness. Our age is an age, and our culture is a culture that is characterized by a feverish, white-hot search for contentment and stability. Everywhere, everybody is seeking to be happy, is seeking to have pleasure, is seeking to be secure. And those are good things to seek for. But we are seeking in everything that the world says will give us that. And we're like bees that go from one flower to another and never seem to find that right flower or that ultimate joy or that secure peace. Why do you think that suicide is up among high school and college students? A greater percentage of those two groups commit suicide today than any other age group. It's because of frustration and what our culture and our society has said is meaningful. Why do you think people are going bananas over in all these ridiculous cults and world religions? They are seeking for meaning in life. And we as Christians have not provided the verbal answer to their search. It goes on to say that being darkened in their understanding, and this is a perfect participle, which means they were darkened in the past, the results of the darkness abide. I think it's speaking of the fall of man, that really we have been estranged and alienated from God by our own choice. And then it lists two things. Being excluded or alienated from the life of God, number one, because of ignorance, and number two, because of the hardness of their heart. Now, I want to tell you that I think the first one, ignorance, lies at the door of the church of the living God. Why do people not know the gospel message? Because the people of God could care less about lost people. Why have people never heard the message that Jesus Christ loves you just the way you are and will accept you, will forgive your sins, will provide you a home in heaven, will one day come back and receive you to Himself? It's because we're ashamed of the name of Jesus Christ. We'll talk about tech, we'll talk about sports, we'll talk about the weather, we'll talk about economics. But how many of you talk about Jesus Christ and what He means to your life? There is going to be one of the most agonizing, excruciating moments in our experience. It's going to be when we stand before the judgment seat of God and God says, "Come in, faithful servants." And then all those who do not know Him will be there. And God will ask them why they never responded. And they will look us square in the face and point their finger at our nose and say, "Why did you never tell me? Why? Why did you never tell me?" And I'd like to know what we're going to answer. "Well, I was so afraid I'd hurt your feelings. I was afraid you wouldn't like me anymore. I was so afraid, that you just couldn't take it." I want to tell you that we are a bunch of milquetoast people that are more concerned with what people think about us than we are about the eternal destinies of people's souls. And I promise you, the results of that lifestyle will be that people will not come to know Jesus Christ. Our culture has rejected not the person of Jesus Christ on the pages of the New Testament. Our culture has rejected our shallow, shabby interpretation of Him as they see it in our lives. That's what they've rejected. They've rejected us. They've never seen Him. And that sin lies squarely at the door of God's people, and we will answer for that. The other side of this is the hardness of their own hearts. God is a God that is eternally seeking man. He is a God that loves every creature that He ever made. He is a God that is eternally on the track of people that He loves. But as men say no to Him, as men say, "I'm not ready, it's not time, I don't want to do that, I'm not ready for that," as they continue to put Him off as He continues to come, there gets to be a callousness or a barrier or a dullness. And very soon, the tragedy of the Bible that talks about the unpardonable sin, which is a mixing up of what God's doing with what Satan is, is an eternal rejection to the point that now you can't tell God from the devil. But that happens in the lives of people around us because what we talk about Jesus and what we show them is not the commitment of a New Testament Christian. It goes on to say that having become callous, the word here is a word that is speaking of a medical term of some part of your body that has become calloused or burned and it's not sensitive anymore. It can't give the right senses to your mind because something has happened to it physically. That's what happens to the minds of people who reject the gospel of Jesus Christ. Many in our culture have rejected the gospel, but many others do not know what the gospel really is. It goes on in speaking about this. It says, they gave themselves over to sensuality. I think King James has licentiousness, lasciviousness, one of those. This word is a word that means open shame. I really don't want to come across too strongly, but I want to say something. We are so used to sin that it does not shock us, that we are accustomed to it, and we are afraid to say that's sin because we're afraid we'll hurt somebody's feelings. I want you to know that I am not a judgmental person, and I don't accuse anybody of anything. But I am a preacher of the Bible, and the Bible says that certain things are not pleasing to God. And if I don't say this is not right, this is against the laws of God, I am derelict in what I do. Many things that have become rampant in our culture are flagrantly against the will of God for mankind. We have chosen death and perversion as over against life and prosperity, and we think we're normal and open-minded and so dadgum cultured when what we are is so dadgum sinful. And we become incensed to the things of God, and we think that we are so, you know, culturally open that these things are all right. I promise you, we're going to reap the judgment of God on our society just as Rome did if we don't turn back to the God of Revelation in His book. And not my interpretation. Please don't come across that way. You just read the book for yourself. If the book says don't do it, you decide. The problem is open, flagrant, placarded sin is the flavor of our day. It goes on to talk about the fact that they practice every kind of impurity with greediness. The word greediness in Greek is a word that means more and more at any price. Our age is characterized by people being numbers and people being things to be walked on. The Church of Jesus Christ is characterized by everybody being important and everybody being significant and nobody being too low or too different or unimportant. And how then do we live? It goes on to talk about the fact that we did not learn this from Christ. This is part of our natural kind of man. And we've got to do something with that natural perspective and that natural man when we meet Jesus Christ. Notice it says that we have not heard this from Him or been taught in Him, but the truth is in Jesus. And there's three examples of the truth. They're mentioned in verse 22, 23, and 24. They're found in aorist infinitives in the Greek, which you can't see in English, so let me give them to you. The three things that characterize meeting Jesus Christ, the three things that characterize a life that's pleasing to God. Number one, verse 22, that you, in reference to your former manner of life, King James has conversation. It's a word that meant that in 1611. It doesn't mean that today. It means manner of life, lifestyle. In your former lifestyle, you must lay aside the old man. You must lay aside, aorist tense. You must once and for all lay aside the old man. Romans 6:6, Colossians 3:9 define the old man for us as our fallen nature, our life apart from God, our self-oriented living. We must put that off as a cloak. We must take it off as old rags. Once and for all, we must turn from those things that dominate our time in our life that are nothing more than self-seeking pleasure. It is called, in another term, repentance. It is the negative aspect of coming to know Jesus Christ. The big call of only believe is not a New Testament call. The New Testament call is, unless you repent, you shall all likewise perish. And the repenting involves turning away from certain things and turning to certain other things. So the first aspect of the child of God is a volitional, once and for all, turning away to self-oriented living. Verse 23. Part two of what it is to be a child of God. And this is in present tense, infinitive. That you, as a manner of life, day by day, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Christianity is not so much a creed to be signed. It is not so much a systematic theology to be memorized. It is not so much the degree of emotional experience. Christianity is a commitment to a person, and that person is Jesus Christ. And the commitment to Him means that you're going to have a changed perspective about yourself, about other people, and about your world. And this day-by-day renewal of your perspective about who you are and who men and women are and who your world is this ongoing commitment to the Christian perspective about life. And number three, as we take off the rags of unrighteousness and the old man, we must fill our life up with something. And the something is that we put on the new man, aorist infinitive. We put on once and for all the new man. What is the new man? The new man is nothing less than Christ's likeness. The indwelling Spirit of God, who imparts the divine nature to us, allows us to become Christ-like to the world. We must take off self, and we must put on Christ. We must take off the rags of our fallen nature, and we must put on the robes of righteousness. Now, these are imperatives, which mean we must cooperate with God to accomplish these things. God didn't save you to sit in a pew the rest of your life. God saved you for service to others in His name, in His Spirit, as long as He leaves you in this world. And anything less is cheap, selfish Christianity. And our culture is made up of a great majority of spectators and a minority of involvers. You say, I don't like that. Read the New Testament. Do not judge my words. Read the New Testament. Do not get mad at me. Read the New Testament. And I think you will find that self-life is simply not Christ-like living. It goes on, though, because it just keeps clobbering us right in the head. And it goes on to say, therefore, laying aside the garments. And it talks about falsehood in verse 25. But in the Greek here, the word is not falsehood or lying. It's the noun with the article, the lie. Lay aside the lie. Now, what is the lie? Well, the next verse is very problematic. It talks about, and be angry, but sin not. Well, that means that I can just be mad as the devil and punch you out, and then come even, I'll just say, I'm sorry. Is that what that means? It means you just be infuriated and storm around the house, but when the sun goes down, you say, oh, I'm sorry. Is that what that means? No, sirree. When it says be angry, did you know that is a present imperative? That means in Greek, keep on being angry. Now, isn't that strange? What is God saying to us when He says, keep on being angry? Well, if you know the background of the book of Ephesians, Paul was fighting against a group of people known as Gnostics who said that Jesus Christ is God, but Jesus Christ isn't a man. The Spirit of Christ, the Messiah, came on the man Jesus at His baptism and left before the man Jesus died, and so God didn't really die, just the man Jesus. Now, this group was a real sharp group, boy. They had the intellect behind. They were Greek philosophers, what they are, with a Christian vaccination. And they came and really wowed people. And Paul says, the real lie is about Jesus Christ. And you know what? I hear so much garbage in our day about Him. Jesus Christ is a great man. Jesus Christ is the greatest man that ever lived. Jesus Christ is the greatest religious teacher the world's ever known. Jesus Christ is the closest thing to perfection. Jesus Christ is a wonderful person. I want to tell you, that guy is either God or he's crazy as a loon. He is either the Son of God incarnate or he is a premeditated liar. He ain't no great man. He ain't no great teacher. He's God or he's crazy. Or he's a liar. There's no middle ground with him. So all these nice little things we say about him are really just an insidious way of breaking down the central Christian affirmation is Jesus Christ is God. Jesus Christ is man. Anything less than that is simply not Christian. Now, the lie about being angry. You know, we get this picture of Jesus Christ, you know, he has his long flowing red curls, this cute little Jewish face, real white, you know, a nice little beard. And we kind of picture him as sitting down with children, you know. Hello, honey. And he did that. Folks, this same guy walked into the temple, the headquarters of the chief religious honchos of the day, made a whip and beat the hound out of the guys in that temple. And he wasn't even registered. He didn't even have a degree from their seminary. He's the guy that when the PhDs challenged him, he pointed his little milquetoast finger in their nose and said, "You sons of snakes, you brood of vipers, you whitewashed tombs, your father's the devil." Now, friends, you don't do that and be milquetoast. Jesus was angry over what people had done about God. So I think this anger is dealing with a theological concept and not with personal relationships. Whenever anger enters personal relationships, anger is sin. And I don't care if you get it before the sun goes down or before it comes up. If you're angry with people, it's a sin. Now, if you're angry over heresy or over false teaching, that's a whole different matter. But it's so easy for us with our fallen nature. When we hate a certain person's theology, it's not long before we start hating the person, and then we start making fun of the person, and then we start ridiculing, and on, see? So I think it's a distinction. We've got to stop heresy in the church. We've got to keep the person of Jesus Christ, the New Testament picture. But friends, the moment you start hating people, you're out of the will of God for your life. Well, notice it talks about, I see the time, it goes on down about grieving the Holy Spirit. You mean to tell me that a Christian can grieve the Holy Spirit? These next few verses talk about attitude and words and deeds. Yes, we grieve the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is nothing more than the mind of Christ in our world. The Holy Spirit wants to draw people that He made in His image to Himself by using you. The Spirit of God wants all men to know Jesus by faith. The Spirit of God yearns and pleads and begs for us to witness and live to help people come to know Him. And when our lifestyle is characterized by not Christ-likeness, but world-likeness and selfishness, it grieves and makes cry and hurts and wounds the Spirit of God that God has put in your life for the power to live for Him. Notice what it talks about. Bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander, malice. Those things don't hurt other people. When you get mad at someone else or get bitter at someone else or get upset with someone else, it doesn't hurt the other person. It eats your guts out, just as jealousy will. It destroys you, and you become a totally unfit instrument for God to use because we're eaten up with bitterness and anger and malice and jealousy. And we wonder why we've lost the joy of our salvation. Notice the Christ-like spirit and character of our lives. Kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, and here's the key, just as God in Christ also forgave you. Do you think I like everybody? Do you like everybody? Well, quote, no, you don't like everybody. I don't like everybody either. Some people really get on my nerves. And some folks I just soon not witness to because I don't really care if they do go to heaven or hell. But when Christ gets a hold of my heart and Christ's love grabs a hold of my personality and I realize that who in the world am I making judgments on people? God loved me when I was unlovable. God forgave me when I had so much against me. Who am I not to love and forgive someone else? Why do we live the Christian life? Because Jesus lived it first. Why do we forgive others? Because God has already forgiven us everything. Why do we love people? Because God in Christ first loved us. It's God's Spirit that loves. It's God's Spirit that does the Christian life. It's God's Spirit that gives you the power to live for Him. So my question is, what kind of clothes are you wearing today? The rags of the self-oriented, pleasure-seeking life or the robes of sacrificial, self-giving love? What is your life characterized by? The Christ-like spirit of acceptance and love and forgiveness and tenderheartedness and meekness and patience and kindness and self-control? Or is your life characterized by a foul mouth and bitterness and jealousy and all the rest? I have every one of those elements in my life, don't you? I do all those things. But the question that God's Spirit keeps bringing to my mind is, Bob, what is most of your life like? I'll forgive you for that because I know you're just made of dust. But God, what do people see when they see you? Do they see Jesus or do they see Bob? Good question, isn't it? Lord, we don't know how to respond when we look at your word, for we never seem to make the standard that you've put for us. And we know that the Christian life is a supernatural life beyond our capacity. And yet, God, you've asked us to run the race. You've asked us to keep on keeping on. You've asked us to live in such a way to draw men to yourself. And God, we don't know how to do it. We pray that you'd help us to let the Holy Spirit give us the power and the love we need. We pray, God, we'd be able to really reckon ourselves dead and crucified with you, and that you might live through our personality, through our close friends, and through our responsibilities. Oh, God, we pray right now that the people who know us the best might see you in us. We pray, oh, God, that if anything we're doing or anything we're saying or any way we're living that are turning people away from you instead of to you, that you might give us the power to renounce that and to turn to you in faith. Oh, God, we pray that there's nobody in our family or our close friends that would turn away from Jesus because of us. And we know that only you can give us that power. So, God, we pray for the peace of justification, but at the same time we strive for the holiness of sanctification. In Jesus' name, amen.